is communion service, where we focus our heart and our mind on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We have approximately four communion services a month, usually in the morning after our morning service. But on the last Sunday of the month, we have tea and coffee after our morning service. We move it to the evening. And I think it's always very appropriate just to spend a longer time than we normally do, just focusing on our Savior's death. And we observe the Lord's Supper because we're commanded to do it. That's what Christ taught his disciples. This do in remembrance of me. It's spiritually significant because we're obeying Christ's command, but it's also spiritually significant because what it does for our souls as well, as we remember what our Savior Jesus Christ did for us. And as we feast on the bread and the wine, small as they are, there's a spiritual feast as well there. Spiritually, it feeds our souls as we think of what Christ did for us. And particularly today, the first day of the week, at the start of a brand new week, the Sunday, just to feast on that great truth of our Savior's love for us. So let's pray. I'm going to speak from God's word, and then we will take time remembering our Savior. We'll open it up and the opportunity for folks just to pray, just to praise their Savior and to give thanks as well as we participate together. We'll sing as well, and then we will share of the bread and the wine. But let me just pray as we prepare our hearts just to think of Christ's death for us. Dear Father, we thank you for this first day of the week, this Lord's Day. This first day of the week where you began your work of creation. We praise you that you're the God who created the heavens and the earth. The first day of the week when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, showing that great power over sin and over death and over hell. We thank you that Jesus Christ is alive and we have a reason to be here this evening. The first day of the week when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The first day of the week where those early believers met together to remember and to worship their risen Savior. And as we meet tonight, like many other believers all around the world on this first day of the week, we pray that you would bless us. Help us just to put away any distractions, maybe things that are on our mind, worries about family, maybe concerns about this incoming week, maybe work stresses, maybe things that are going to happen the next days. We pray, Lord God, that our minds would not be distracted by those things, important as they are in our lives, but our mind might focus on our Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we think about our Savior tonight, that our faith in him might be strengthened. Maybe our faith in him might be renewed. Maybe faith in him might start for somebody tonight who doesn't know you as their Savior. And as we spend time around the Lord's table, that our faith might be encouraged and strengthened. And as we leave here later on this evening, to go back into our homes, to go back into our situations that we'll find ourselves this week, that we'd be better equipped to live and to live for you because you've encouraged us in our faith this evening. May we know your presence tonight. May we know our affections be filled with greater love for you and you might bless us in a mighty way. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. Maybe you could turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, a very familiar passage. We read this often at the Lord's table. Just an account of the first Lord's Supper and what happens. And just always good to come back and to be refreshed as we read this significant passage again. But 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start to read at verse 23 and read down a few verses after that. So 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll pick it up at verse 23. This is Paul writing, but Paul writing under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And we'll finish there. Amen. I really want to focus on one phrase. There's so much we could unpack in that passage this evening, but one phrase just to unpack and just maybe give a bit of explanation before we take the bread and as we take the wine later. It's just really in verse 25. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And it's really just that phrase, new covenant. Something we're very familiar with in the reading this verse, but I wonder just our understanding, what exactly does that mean, new covenant? I just want to spend a bit of time this evening unpacking that. On Friday, I was officiating at a wedding. It wasn't in this church. It was a wedding of two friends taking place in Newton Breda Baptist. And it was great just to be part of that wedding. The wedding was actually delayed. It started an hour late. Not because the bride was late, but because the groom was late, which is quite unusual. And perhaps if you were driving along the M2 on Friday, you might have seen a group of men in fancy suits standing on the hard shoulder looking for a lift. Their transport broke down on the motorway, and they were stranded there. Yes, Laura's starting to panic, okay. Hopefully this won't happen for your wedding in June time. But they were stranded, and they couldn't get there, and they were late. The bride had to be stalled, driving around for ages before the groom arrived. And funny enough, when the bride did arrive, and the groom was sitting at the front of the church, she called me aside. The first thing she said to me, "Make sure you tell all the guests this is not my fault." And I had to stand up and say, "It's your man here. He is responsible." But after all the stress and the worry of that happened at the start of the wedding, the two of them, Philip and Rachel, that was their name, they stood together at front of the church. And in front of all their friends and their family and their loved ones, they covenanted together. That's what they did. They made a covenant together with their lives. That's really what the marriage ceremony is. They stood there. I read out the vows. I said, "Repeat after me." I maybe give them some questions, which they answered as well. And they made promises, not to the congregation, but they looked into each other's eyes as they held each other's hands, and they made significant promises to each other. Covenant promises. They covenanted their lives together, that they would love one another, and they would help one another through sickness and health. And there was nothing that would break this marriage covenant except death. And they made those significant promises together. And a marriage is probably the best way in our culture and society to explain what a covenant is, where two people commit themselves together. It is heartfelt. It is meaningful. I trust it was meaningful as those two made their promises on Friday. That's why we'd spent time going through marriage preparation and asking them questions, just seeing their commitment as they covenant their lives together. And in a marriage, there are two equal parties. There's not one of them who's more superior than the other. There's not one of them who says, "No, I'm going to take on far greater responsibility than you." There are two equal partners making the same promises. That's what I did. I read out one set of promises to the groom, and then I repeated the same set of promises to the bride. They take equal responsibility as they join their hearts together. As we come to the Bible, we read about that phrase covenant in a number of different places throughout the Old Testament and here in the New Testament as well, as God talks about, or as Christ talks about, the new covenant as well. And really that's what it is. It's bringing two parties together, something significant, something meaningful, something heartfelt. But the covenant that God enters into with people is different from a marriage covenant because it's not two equal parties as such. It's an almighty, holy God coming into a covenant relationship with ordinary people like us. We're not equal. We are inferior in so many ways, but it's incredible that the God of the universe would want to enter into a covenant relationship with people like us. And because God is God, he takes the main responsibility. He takes the responsibility in these covenant relationships. He will meet most of the requirements. And as we enter into a covenant with God, in fact, we are people who receive so many blessings that flow through our relationship and our covenant with God. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about a new covenant. So if there's a new covenant, that would suggest that there was an old covenant that came before. In fact, there's a number of different covenants that you read about in the Old Testament. Last year, as I preached through some of the earlier chapters in Genesis, we thought about the covenant that God entered into with Abraham. He made some promises with Abraham, and that he would love him and look after him. I will be your God. And the promises that he made about a nation, about a land, about a blessing. And as we've continued our series this year on Sunday mornings in Jacob, those covenant promises have been passed from Abraham through to Isaac and through to Jacob. So that's a covenant, this heartfelt bind that God made with people, with a certain family. But the Old Covenant, when we use this phrase, the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, really it's referring to another covenant God made with Moses on Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai, God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, as we would often refer to it. And those Ten Commandments came with requirements. God said he would be the God of these people, but there were requirements as part of this covenant. There were laws that they needed to keep. These laws they would keep would make them right with God, but they weren't able to keep it. If the old covenant could get these people, make these people right with God, put them into the right kind of relationship with God, there would be no need for a new covenant. The old covenant that God made on Mount Sinai with Moses had two real purposes. The first purpose was to increase an awareness with inside his people. To increase awareness of their sin. The law was given, it showed them the standards that God required, what God expected of his people. But what those people soon discovered was, we can't live up to this law. We can't keep it. We can't meet this standards. And what the law actually did was, it was their tutor that pointed them to Christ. It showed them that they were sinful and they needed a savior. That was one of the purposes of the Old Covenant. But also in the Old Covenant, it actually acted as a way of showing lots of pictures, little symbols that helped explain things to God's people. Because when the people broke the law, when they couldn't keep the commandments, there were instructions that they had to follow. Based around the sacrificial system, we don't have a lot of time this evening just to unpack that fully, but when the people couldn't keep the law, when they broke the requirements of this covenant with God, they had to take animals and they had to sacrifice them. And they were all little pictures that God was giving to his people, helping to explain things. Now, they wouldn't fully understand it, but they were pictures that were pointing to Christ. Pictures that were pointing towards a great sacrifice that was required to make people right with God. And this old covenant couldn't save the people. Couldn't save. All it did was it pointed to Jesus Christ. They needed a new covenant. And the first mention of a new covenant is actually in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. And in there, God says that days are coming when there'll be a new covenant. And this new covenant wouldn't be written on tablets of stone as Moses was given on Mount Sinai. It would actually be written on people's hearts. That's where God would write it. He would write this new covenant on people's hearts. And he said, I will be your God. And you will be my people. And the main difference with this new covenant is it was an internal covenant. It wasn't written on external bits of stone, but it was written on people's hearts. It was a wholehearted transformation that God would make with his people. Not only is there a new covenant that God gave, but he gave a better covenant. The new is so much superior to the old covenant. Because the old covenant was just for a while. It pointed to Christ. But this new covenant is everlasting. There isn't a new covenant that will come at some stage and replace this new covenant that God has given to his people. It's an everlasting covenant. And the other thing that makes it greater is it's worldwide. That first old covenant that God gave in Mount Sinai was to a group of people, the children of Israel, to this chosen family. But the new covenant isn't just for one ethnic group. It's for people all around the world, people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. And that is good news for us tonight, because I am not an ethnic Jew. I'm not one of the, chase my roots back to the children of Israel. But I'm still part of this new covenant because it's for people from all around the world, people just like us. And this new covenant that was spoken about, first of all, in Jeremiah, which Jesus mentioned the night before he died on the cross, in the Last Supper, as he had the first communion service together with his followers. This new covenant was inaugurated through Christ's death on the cross. And all around the world today, it's commemorated through the Lord's Supper as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine as well. And we will be doing that shortly. We will be taking a cup and we will be drinking the wine that reminds us of Christ's blood. And that's the symbol of the new covenant. Verse 25 again. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, it's interesting here it talks about blood. It doesn't say in my death here. Could have used the word death, but it actually talks about blood. And the reason it talks about the blood is because there's a real importance of the blood. And that's what all those pictures in the Old Testament were pointing to. If you read through the Old Testament and all those laws that came with the Old Covenant, just the mention of blood, how often, read through those early chapters in the book of Leviticus and things like that there, how often it mentions the blood and the importance of blood. Blood is so significant. Some people object to this. They think Christianity is such a gory religion. But we can't just skim over it because we don't like the mention of blood, okay? I get squeamish at the sight of blood. It's not something I want to think about. It's not something I want to talk about. But it is so crucial to what we believe and what the Bible teaches as well. Blood has always played such a crucial role. Back in the book of Exodus, as God took his people out of Egypt, just before he gave them the Ten Commandments, he gave them some instructions. Again, another picture of what was to come through Christ. And they had to take a lamb that was without fault, no defect to the human eye as such. And they had to kill it. It was a sacrifice. And through this sacrifice, they would be given freedom. They would be brought out of slavery and brought out towards the promised land. A great picture of what was to come through another greater sacrifice. And the blood that was shed that would give us freedom, freedom from our sins. But it wasn't enough just to kill the lamb. They actually had to take the blood. And they painted it round the doorway of their house. And the Bible tells us that when the angel of the Lord saw the blood, then it passed over. And the people received their freedom. It was the importance of the blood. And then as we go follow on through in the Old Testament, all these sacrifices that people had to make themselves right with God, was the importance of the blood. It wasn't just enough to have an animal or to kill an animal. They had to take the blood as well. It was the blood that made them right with God. And the same principle is followed through into the New Testament and into the New Covenant as well. No longer animals. It wasn't animals that were sacrificed. There was a greater sacrifice. It was Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, as the New Testament describes him, who died on the cross for our sins. And again, we see the importance of the blood that we're going to remember as we take the wine shortly. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission of sins." It doesn't say without death. It says without the shedding of blood. 1 Peter 1 says, you know, "We're redeemed not by perishable things such as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And 1 John 1:7 says, "It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness." So why was Christ's death so important? Because it was a sacrifice for us on the cross. It's a sacrifice, taking the punishment for our sins. Some people think Jesus just died on the cross as a great example. He wanted to show us how much he loved us. What's the greatest way to show you love somebody? By going through the ultimate thing of laying down your life. Well, it was a great example of Christ's love for us, but there was so much more to it. When Christ died on the cross, it was a sacrifice for our sins. And that tells us something this evening as we think about it. As we think about a sacrifice, it shows the seriousness of our sin. The wrong things we do are so serious that the only cure, the only way of getting right with God is for God himself to give his life as a sacrifice. There's no other way to deal with our sin. It shows how serious it is that it required a blood sacrifice of God's own son. It shows you how serious our sin is, but it shows us something else wonderful as well. It shows us the great love of our Savior, that he would willingly be that sacrifice to save us. And when we realize that, when we realize the seriousness of our sin, and when we realize Christ's great love for us, and when we respond to that by faith, we enter into something. We enter into the new covenant. And we enter into that new covenant with God through our faith, by believing that Christ loved us, that our sin was serious, Christ died for us, and we respond to that by giving our heart and our life. And we come into this new covenant relationship where God is our God and we are his people in a very special way. I talked at the start about that bride and groom committing their lives together in covenant relationship. It's a wonderful picture of a greater covenant relationship. By faith, as we enter into that covenant with the God who made us, the God who loves us, and the God who gave his life for us. So as we come to the table this evening, we want to commemorate. We want to think about Christ's great love for us. But we want to think about this relationship that we have entered into with our Savior, this new covenant relationship. This incredible bond where we receive these incredible blessings through entering in, become a child of God, receive forgiveness of sins. We receive all these incredible spiritual blessings we can read about in the Bible as well. Maybe you're here this evening, and as you sit here this evening, you think, if I'm honest myself, I don't know anything about that new covenant relationship. I know about Christ. I know about his death on the cross, but I know nothing of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not my Savior. He doesn't live in my heart and in my life. I know about him, but I don't know him in that way. If that's you this evening, we ask you not to participate of the bread and of the wine. That's not participating of the Lord's Supper in an appropriate way if you don't know Jesus Christ. This Lord's Supper is for people who are in that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ as their Savior. So if you're not a believer this evening, if you're not in that relationship with Christ, we ask you not to participate, but just don't sit there thinking about lots of other things like what's on TV this evening. What we'd encourage you to do is to think about Jesus Christ and to think about his great love and his sacrifice on the cross for sins. Consider Christ, and consider that you can enter into a relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ, as well, through faith, and know the blessings that come from it as well. But if you're a believer this evening, if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, we ask you to examine your heart. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 says, you know, to examine our hearts before we eat of the bread and drink of the wine. Think of your relationship where you stand with Christ at the moment. It says, examine your heart and then take and eat as well. Maybe there's things in your life you need to get right. Maybe there's sins you need to confess. Maybe things that are hindering that close relationship with your Savior. So it's a good time to put that right. And then we will come and we will eat the bread and we'll remember a body that was broken. Then we will drink the wine and we will think of that wine that represents Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. And we'll think about that and that this cup is the new covenant in Christ's blood. and it's a covenant which is everlasting. Our salvation is sure and it's certain because what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did for us on the cross. So let me pray. And after we pray, I'm going to invite just Dave to lead us in our next song that just will help us focus our hearts and our minds on the cross. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you that we can be in a covenant relationship with the God of all creation, the God who made us. We thank you that we can enter into this new covenant relationship, not because we deserve it. We're sinful people. Not because we've worked for it. We could never work up to such a state that we make your approval. But we can enter into this covenant relationship through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That he was the ultimate sacrifice. Our sin was serious, and yet he took the punishment for it. He died in our place. His body was broken. His blood was shed. So that we could enter into this relationship. We could know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can know you as our Father. We can know the Holy Spirit living in our hearts and our lives. We can know our sins forgiven. We can know that we are at peace with God and that we have been set free, that you have written your law, not on tablets of stone, but upon our hearts, and we are your people. And we pray this evening that we would consider that our hearts would rejoice in that, and we would remember you in a worthy way as we come to the table this evening. Help us, we pray. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.